There was a Benjamin knight, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphi of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He's highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" But the servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant, "come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young woman coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom it is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I've invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed your ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worrying about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of the bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gilboa of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gilboa, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all of those who had formerly known him saw them prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship."
Well, when you meet somebody, maybe you meet them for the first time, do you evaluate them fairly quickly? Is your first impression accurate? Apparently, at a job interview, the interviewers have made up their mind within the first 15 minutes, I'm told, of meeting you. Some even go as far as to say the first 5 minutes. Your facial expression, the clothes you wear, especially the handshake you give, all contribute to the outcome of what somebody thinks of you or what you think of somebody else. When some of us who were younger were deciding who to go out with, did you choose the person you wanted to go out with just because of their looks? Or did you think about their character? How did you select who you married? Or how would you select who you're going to marry? Is the best way to decide primarily by your eyes? You see, I think the first thing that our text tells us is to beware of first impressions. Look at the first impressions given to us of this man who is most likely to be Israel's first king. Come to verse 2 of chapter 9 with me, please. Chapter 9 and verse 2. "Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be, and he was a head taller than anyone else." Handsome and tall. Sounds promising, doesn't it? But sadly, we all know how it ended, rather badly. And look at his name. His name is Saul. Saul means asked for. Isn't that exactly what Israel wanted? They asked for a king, and they got what they wanted. Here was somebody literally head and shoulders above all the rest, a really impressive young man. But first impressions aren't always accurate, are they? How often have you been in the wrong of your assessment of somebody else? I wonder what your first impression of Jesus was. I think many of us dismiss Jesus at our first impression. He didn't fit our expectations. My mother was Jewish. She thought he was a very kind man, very good teacher. But when I tried to say, but isn't he the Son of God? Didn't he die for the sins of the world? She didn't like that. She would never get that far. Nice man, good teacher. First impressions. On closer examination, some of us found him to be the Son of God, our rescuer, and we began to follow him. Our first impressions need checking out. But I think there's a second point to draw from the text. It's this: beware what you ask for. So if you don't have a royal line, how do you choose your king? How do you find the first king? This, by the way, seems the most bizarre way in the world to select a king, to go off and look for lost donkeys. Is that what's in the script? When in need of a king, go looking for lost donkeys. It seems nuts, doesn't it? Mad. But since it's in the Bible, it must be there for a reason. So I wonder what the writer of the text wants to teach us. Probably Samuel, the writer of the text. I think the clue is in verses 15 to 18. Come down with me in chapter 9 to verse 15, if you wouldn't mind. 15 to 18. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" Now, these verses are observations. They're not actually part of the story. They're an observation from an outsider. They are what one writer calls a deliberate theological insertion. A deliberate theological insertion. And they help us to understand what's going on either side of the observation. Namely, to focus on Saul, but this time from God's perspective. Did you see that in verse 15? The Lord had revealed this to Samuel. Think of how God sees it. God has revealed this to Samuel. What has he seen? Well, it's the Lord who's revealed it. Yahweh, God himself. And therefore, it helps us to understand how the Lord is bowing down, if we can put it like this, to the cry of his people. Look at the end of 15. I have looked on my people, says the Lord, for their cry has reached me. Beware what you ask for. They asked for a king. They cried out for a king. God is going to give it to them. Beware what you ask for. Now, the story is this. Saul's father, Kish, had lost some donkeys. That's in verse 3. So Saul and a servant were sent to look for them. They couldn't find them anywhere. And Saul is very, very concerned about his father. Look what he says to his servant in verse 5. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." He was very concerned for his father. His father would be worrying about them if they haven't found the donkeys. Now, that's a very important little note because it's a contrast to Eli and Samuel's sons who didn't care about their fathers. But why tell us all this looking for lost donkeys? Well, Saul's companion knows something very important. He knows about a highly respected man of God called a seer. Look at verses 9 to 11. "Good," Saul said. Formerly in Israel, if someone were to inquire of God, they would say, come, let us go to the seer. The prophet of today used to be called a seer. Good, Saul said to his servant, come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. And as they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, is the seer here? So they go off to find this prophet, this seer, this man of God. And they discover that the donkeys have been found. Come down, for example, to verse 18. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? Yes, the donkeys have been found. And what happens is that Saul is invited to eat with Samuel, down at verse 24, for example. The cook took up the thigh, and Samuel said, here is what has been kept for you, eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion, from this time. I've invited guests, and Saul dined with Samuel that day. I don't know what happened to the servant, by the way. Did he get a look in at the meal? We just don't know. The story is designed to lead us to this seer, this man of God, Samuel. That's how the chapter ends. Look from verse 25 onwards, for example. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak. Samuel called to Saul on the roof, get ready, I'll send you on your way. When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. Oh, he must have been there eating with them. Tell the servant to go on ahead of us. The servant did so, but you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God. So the story is designed in this most bizarre way through the lost donkeys to find the seer and to get us to Samuel. But the story is also designed to help us to look back. Maybe you know some Old Testament stories. Abraham's servant was told to go and find a wife for Isaac, his son Isaac, in Genesis 24. He meets a woman at a well who turns out to be Rebecca. But first, the servant has to go to the home and have a really, really slap-up meal. In other words, not only must protocol be followed, but obedience to God's word becomes crucial. And so the phrase at the end in verse 27, that I may give you a message from God, becomes the controlling influence on the chapter. It could be translated as the ESV puts it, that I may make known to you the word of God. The word of God is going to change everything for Saul. And it's going to change everything for Israel because of that. Saul will become the king by the word of God. He will be required to listen and to obey that word. If you've got a Bible, just flip over to chapter 15 and verse 1 for a moment. 15:1. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel said to Saul, 15:1, I am the one that the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. You see? One writer says that Saul should certainly turn his mind and heart away from donkeys. The word he is about to hear would change everything. Now, isn't that true for us also? When you became a Christian, you didn't live by the word of God. But now you are following Jesus. The word of God means everything to you. You probably read it daily. You probably listen to it carefully. You probably look forward to whoever's going to open up the scriptures in a Bible study. The word of God means everything to you. You're led by it. You're guided by it. Not by the donkeys, but by the word of God. So in other words, from an utterly mundane story about lost donkeys, we end up with the infinite significance of the word of God. That's how the chapter flows. That's the flow of the chapter. God is sovereign, in other words, about the trivial as well as the important events in life and in the world. Didn't God start his creation by his word? And won't he end up in glory ruling over all things by his word? It's put like this in Ephesians 1. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to bring all things in heaven and on earth together in Christ. We know how God started by speaking and the world was made. It will end by ruling under Christ. God starts and ends with his word. So this particular story is inviting us in. It's saying to us, follow biblical patterns. Unless we follow through the word of God, we will stumble through life. Doesn't that seem to be the point of the story for you? Don't merely follow your own ideas. Follow the pattern that God has laid down in Scripture for you. Consult him in his word regularly. Let your life be guided by the Scriptures. Or we could put it like this. Listen to God's word. Let's go into chapter 10 for a moment and see how this works out. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Samuel is anointing Saul as king. He's told him where to find the donkeys, verse 2. "When you leave me today, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?'" And Saul is instructed to go to the great tree of Tabor, verse 3, and then on to Gibeah, verse 5, where he will prophesy and wait 7 days. And in verse 6, he will be changed into a different person. "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." And here is the most important lesson to learn. We must live by listening and obeying the word of God. Saul must do that, and so must we. Yes, king he might become, but under the word of God he must live. And chapter 10 is all about the instructions that Saul is to follow. All the signs that were given by Samuel were fulfilled. Look at the end of verse 9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. And they're detailed signs. They're signs which are to assure Saul that he is God's anointed. They reinforce the ideas, says Tim Chester, that Saul is king through God's word. Saul must not supersede Samuel. Samuel is God's mouthpiece. And the last sign shows a change in Saul. So, for instance, look at verse 11. "When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, 'What is this? What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" It seems that Samuel the prophet has in some sense adopted Saul. Rather like Eli's disgraced sons were replaced by Samuel, so Samuel's dissolute sons are replaced by Saul. Tim Chester says that Samuel is adopting Saul as a quasi-son, and Saul later will adopt David as a quasi-son. The ultimate trajectory will be that God himself will adopt David, "I will be his father and he shall be my son," and it will take us to Jesus, the true son of David, the one whom God said, "You are my son." But we only know all this by working our way through the Bible, you see. So listen to God's word, but don't just listen. Lastly, be shaped by Scripture. Not by first impressions, but by Scripture. If Israel's first king was to live in submission to God's word, how much more should we? See, all the way through the chapters, Saul is being required to go somewhere, do something, always according to God's leading. In other words, the instruction of God trumps almost everything else. Now, in our day, we often think we can live by human reason, or maybe by human intuition, or maybe by what our parents taught us, the traditions we were brought up on. But the truth is, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, don't we? Shouldn't we? You see, not only did God speak through his word, but he came to this world as the word. And he regenerated us through the word of God. These are the scriptures that make us wise for salvation. These are the scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to demolish arguments and to provoke unbelievers. These are the scriptures we're to live by and live under. This is our daily food. But the great danger of today is this, isn't it? Play down the divine word and puff up the human word. In our rather arrogant way, we often think we know better. That will one day be Saul's downfall. We must ensure that we live under God's word and by God's word. We must allow the Bible to correct, rebuke, and encourage us. We must be people who diligently search the scriptures that lead us to Christ and lead us to life. Are you willing then to more than just listen to God's word, be shaped by the scriptures? Let me give you two ways in which this might be possible. You see, it is the scriptures that give us an accurate portrayal of ourselves. Israel's eyes, first of all, set themselves on Saul as the tall, big man, very handsome. He's our king. Were they right? By the way, this has been a puzzle to me ever since I first read this story when I first became a believer early on. Why did God set up a king who was going to turn out to be a disaster? I don't know the answer to this. I'm just doing it to tease our minds. In fact, every king was never perfect, were they? You could always argue that until we get to Jesus, we don't get a perfect king. But it's always puzzled me. Why take this man, who looks so good, who starts so well, but ends as a disaster? Is it a warning to us? I think it is. Learn the character qualities that are needed for leadership. Dig beneath the surface and find out who the real person is. Saul looked so good on the outside, but was he the genuine article? It is the scriptures that help us form an accurate portrait of ourselves. And I think the second application for us is this. The scriptures take us to Christ. They help us to evaluate Jesus. We discover his character. We learn about his courage, his motive to please his Father at all times. He too lived by the scriptures, and indeed is a fulfillment of them. So let's pray that the scriptures will shape us so that we be the people who live humbly, with integrity and good and godliness. People who follow Christ, who live knowing themselves and knowing him.